All right, let's go right to our scripture. We're in Ephesians 4. If you're new here, fairly new, we are going verse by verse through the letter of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. We've gotten to 3, and we're going to actually be going into 4 and 5. Remembering that God commanded us in verse 1 to endeavor to be diligent, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and then we're to have a great attitude, a humble attitude, as we serve in that calling that we have in verse 1. In our efforts to serve Christ and accomplish His purposes, but obviously, it's the only way that our church and the church worldwide can move forward is that we endeavor to keep the unity. Amen? And so let's just read the scripture. I'm going to do the white and you do the red. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Father of all. Who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Thank you. Did I say red? Oh, boy. All right, you're in for it today. All right, so let me ask the critical question. You know, I started reading that, and I'm thinking, red? You know? So I just want to ask this, the critical question that we had last week. And here was the question. Will you intensely work at keeping the unity with us? That's the question. And it means working at and not being opposed to others, not gossiping about others, not harboring offenses towards others, but talking to those who may have hurt you or offended you and then forgiving them. Right? Isn't that what God wants? Yeah. Boy, that's hard to say when you have some of the relationships that exist in your life, isn't it? And so God is commanding us to intensely keep that unity. And I don't think that the Bible is saying that we have to have 100% agreement in everything, because that would be crazy, because it's impossible. Even my wife and I don't agree, but God is working on her. Okay. I know it's an old joke, but you get the point, don't you? The question really could be this. Are we in agreement with God first in our life? And then are we able to intensely find unity together in His purpose for you and I as in this church? And maybe even clearer, the question could be, can we tolerate the diversity in thought and in culture and still be unified? And I say that. And, you know, one of the things that I'm a little afraid of, and I want to make sure I'm clear on this, is I've been talking about diversity in other cultures and other pastors and this kind of thing. I don't want you to think I've come to the place where I think everybody's saved and nobody's not. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm saying in our little kind of closed-in world, we can think, okay, it's us and a few others. And I think that God has a bigger picture than that, don't you? I think a lot bigger picture. And so unity, as I see it, is that we believe God and we believe the Bible and do what God says. And then that unity that we have spreads into purpose. Do you realize that? We have to have unity for it to spread into purpose. Like I said last week, a company has to have unity or they can't spread out into the market. It makes it really hard. And as a church, we have to have unity in order to reach purpose that this local church has been assigned to and called to do. Because I think not only are we individually called out, but so is a church. And somewhere, my friends, we have to live the gospel. Right? We have to live the gospel. And not just talk about it, but live it according to our calling. And so he spells out these essentials of the unity. And so let's look at them again. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we're told that we must agree with God on these essentials for unity. And they are one body, one Spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And those are the things we can't vary on, right? And I don't think we want to. And these are the list of essentials that we must understand to agree as believers for the unity in the body of Christ. So today, I want to start with the very first one, when he says, there is one body. And by that, Paul means the body of Christ. And by that, he means the worldwide group of people who are in Christ. Now, I always have kind of a little bit of a fear because we have new people coming in that thing. When I say the body of Christ, that is a kind of a phrase that people may not understand, and yet we kind of use it in our culture. Let me just give you a couple. We get into politics, and for instance, one of our politicians here might stand up at a podium and say, I'm addressing this body today. Now, what does he mean by that? This group, right? Or when you were in school, in high school, or even junior high, whatever, you had a student body, right? Okay, a student group, right? An all-inclusive group. And so God uses the same term body, only he didn't get it from him. He got it from God, right? He used that 2,000 years ago, that there is this term body for the collective group of all the people in Christ, but it runs much deeper than that. This body of Christ is not just the local church, but it is this universal church of believers around the world that have a relationship with Christ. And it's that body of people that you and I belong to. It isn't just Harvest, right? It's this whole group. Now, we here only have a small piece of this collective body of people in Christ, and we have a distinctive piece of pie. That's the way I kind of want to present it. We have a little sliver of pie in the body of Christ, and that's called Harvest Fellowship. And we meet together to do it. Now, let me just kind of explain this, because we're Protestants, we're non-denominational, we're really it. No, I'm just kidding. Years ago, we have a pastor's breakfast that we do, and we get together and fellowship and this kind of thing. And we went for a 24-hour prayer retreat, and we had almost every denomination there. And it was really fun, because when you get down to prayer and that kind of thing, we're all on the same team, right? Well, I had invited the priest over at the Catholic Church at that time to come too. So we invited him. We didn't think he'd probably come, and he came. And he came, and he was in his casual garb. He didn't have anything, you know, no collar and that kind of thing. We thought, wow, this is really cool. And he said, you guys, I can stay for a little bit, but they're putting the roof on the church, and I got to be back there tomorrow because they're going to start, and I have to be there. But I just thought what I'd do is come up, and I wanted to pray for you. And I thought, wow, cool. So he went around and to every pastor, and he laid his hand, took him by the back of the neck and put his hand on him, and he prayed for each one of these pastors. And my head's kind of going, you know, watching this happen. And then when he came to me and he prayed what was in my heart. And I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. So I got back after it was over, and everybody was kind of, thought it was pretty cool, and he left. And so I was sharing a room with the Assembly of God pastor at the time, and which is the worship center now. And I said, hey, when he prayed for you, did he pray what was in your mind? He goes, yes. He said, it freaked me out. Did it happen to you? And I said, yeah. And I know this priest, because I had talked to him before. Boy, he loves Jesus Christ with all of his heart, and he believed in salvation, and he believed, what's the honcho? I all of a sudden it went out of my head in Rome. The Pope, thanks. The Pope actually agreed that salvation was not of works. And it was published, and then it all disappeared. And so it, I had I think he stayed in the Catholic Church because he wanted to see people come to Christ more than anything else. And he really wanted to go back to South America because he spoke German and English and Spanish real well. And they had called him to this church in Brighton, and he was never quite happy because he wanted to be in a poor community and work. But I looked at that and I thought, man, we kind of have this idea that we believe that some people are going to heaven that we don't think might be there, and then others that we think will be there won't, right? You know what? We don't know, do we? We do not know. Man, I am so glad it's God's problem. Because I look, you know what I'm saying? I look at it and I think, man, how's God going to decide on that? But it's his deal. And I looked at this Catholic priest, and it just reassured me that, you know, there's more people out there that love and know Jesus Christ than what we think. And we're a part of this vast body of Christ with millions of people. And they all love Jesus Christ. And as the sun goes around the earth on Sunday, people all over the world in each time zone are worshiping Christ in music and in talk. And they're listening to the word and they're preaching the gospel. And we're just a piece of it. Now, I find that comforting. Do you? I find that kind of neat. I think it's neat. And if you can hear this today, please listen to what I have to say. We can accept that when we accept that we belong to a huge collective body of people, all seeing Christ as their Lord, it's easier to survive in the local church. I've just found that true in my own life. Somewhere along the line, in my mindset, and I think it was because I was kind of going to different churches and seeing how they operated and that kind of thing. And somewhere in my mindset, I thought, well, wait a minute. I'm one person in the vast ocean of these people who are bending their knee to Jesus Christ. And they happen to serve in their local church, and we happen to serve in our local church, and I'm the pastor of this church, but I am a member of the body of Christ, period. And I just happen to be here, and that's where God has called me to and called you to. And we work together in order to fulfill God's purpose for us. But I keep this idea that this is a small piece of the pie within the body of Christ, and it's much easier to not get caught up in the drama that takes place when we think everything rises and falls with Harvest Fellowship. Are you hearing me today? You know, when I thought it was only the church, and I served in my early years, and I had faith in the church and faith in the people, everything became too important because it was too much responsibility, and we weren't picking up all the pieces, and we didn't have all the programs. You know what I'm saying? But which, by the way, doesn't work. You never do. And so I remember at the Summit Leadership Conference. It's a conference that Bill Hybels puts out in Chicago, and then they have it simulcast to all these churches. It's the first week in August. Just a great thing to go to. And T.D. Jakes, now do you know who T.D. Jakes is? Okay, T.D. Jakes has a church with 32,000 people. Okay, one of the largest churches in the United States, should be, you know. And he got up and he's talking and he said, here's what I want to tell you people who have a small church. He said, we have 32,000 people and we don't have all of our slots filled. We don't have all the ministries. He said, we even have slots we can't fill for paid positions. We can't find somebody that can do that job for the paid positions. And he says, so if you think that when you get to be a big church, everything's fine, you don't have problems anymore, think again. And you know what? I found that comforting. Because I realize it's a lot more fun when we know we're a piece of the pie and that we don't have everything together, and that's okay. We have some things together. Amen? And that's why you're here. And you know, even thinking about that, just this whole idea of the piece of pie. Years ago, we had over at Heritage, where we were located over there, we had what we called Friends Day. And many of our people invited their friends to come, and some are still even here today as a result of that. And one gentleman came, and you can go to the next slide, thanks. One gentleman came, and he was dressed in a sport coat and tie like this, a shirt and slacks, and really shined shoes. And at the end of the service, we'd given the salvation message. He kind of wandered through some of the people that were wanting to talk to me, and he said, "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Sure." And so I knew the people there. I said, "Do you mind if I just go talk to him? Because I said, he wants to ask Christ in his life." So I went back and we sat down in the chairs and I said, "I'm Steve, what's your name?" And he says, "I'm Steve too." And I said, "Well, great, great." So he said, "I just wanted to talk to you about church." He said, "It was an interesting experience." He said, "But I noticed that your band doesn't dress up in suits and ties and dresses. They kind of wear jeans and sometimes some of your guys even wore t-shirts." And he said, "That's just really not biblical." And I thought, wow, okay. And so then he said, "And then you got up and you had jeans on and an open shirt, and you should be wearing a suit and tie and vest." And he said, "That's really biblical." And then he said, "The songs that you sang, they were all contemporary songs. They weren't godly songs." And so he was kind of arrogant about it on top of it, which made it harder to smile, you know what I'm saying? And so he's going on and on about how we're not doing things scripturally. He says, "I have established a website, and I'd love to get your email so I can teach you what's biblical in terms of dress and all this kind of thing." And I said, "Well, I think you're talking culture, not biblical. And it is in our culture." And he says, "Well, I'd really like to do that because I think I'll convince you that you need to be singing old hymns and a tie and a coat and that kind of thing." And I said, "Steve, let me just tell you something here. The body of Christ is like a piece of pie. And in that piece of pie, we are a certain slice in that pie. And our slice is casual and no suits and no ties and that kind of thing. And then there's another one up here for suit and ties and that kind of culture." And I said, "I'm looking at our slice." And I went, "Huh? Huh?" He goes, "What?" And I said, "I don't see you in our piece of pie." Now, I wasn't trying to be a dog. You know what I'm saying? I wanted to wake him up because he was so dogmatic. And I said, "You know..." He says, "Are you saying I can't come here?" And I said, "No, you can come here. But I said, we will never change to be able to meet your culture. You're not in the right culture. Not that it's biblical or non-biblical. And you need to find a place where everybody is judgmental and they're legalistic. And there's churches like out there. You can find them. And you need to go out and do that because we're just not that way." And Steve never came back. And honest, I wasn't trying to be mean. I just, you know, there's times when people come into our church and I just realize, you know what, they say, well, you know, they'll give me a little theology and I realize it's a total mismatch. And I'll say, "Well, look, you know, there's a church up in Brighton and it's there, and you can still get to their service." Because there's no point, is there? There's no point. They'll come in and they'll try to change things and they'll get mad and that kind of thing. And it's because people believe that it isn't a slice of the pie, it's the church is the whole pie. And once they understand it's a slice and each of those pieces of pie have their own culture, it's much easier. And so I look at it and I think because each church has its own culture, it's a result of the calling of God. God called us to do something. He's saying, "Look, I've called you to do it." And I mentioned this a few sermons back. If God was doing it all, we would be observers and just watching while he did all the evangelism and the teaching and that kind of thing. And I think he would be pretty bored, to be honest with you. And then we would be pretty bored watching it all, right? And so instead, he decides to include us all, and he says, "Okay, I'm giving you this piece of pie, Steve, and all you that are going to be in that piece of pie, and I want you to come up with how you're going to approach the kingdom. I want you to figure out how you're going to do your evangelism. I want you to figure out how you're going to teach the Bible and all those kind of things. I have certain things you got to believe and you got to do. But that comes to us walking in the calling in which we're called. That's what God's saying. And to do it in unity. And he's given us that joy. There is one body. And here's what Paul says about the body. Let me just read it again. For this I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you, let us use them. That's our purpose, folks. And God has allowed us to choose how we carry his purpose out. And I love it. I love it. And so let me just give you the application. We love to meet with each other, don't we? Man, we love to talk and fellowship. We love to have relationship, and even if we can form lifetime relationships, you know, you have those relationships in your life that just last all your life. Even if they moved to Alabama, you can go visit them. You know what I'm saying? We love to hear the Word of God, don't we? We love our kids' ministry and what's going on over in Mega Kids and CIA Puppets and preschool and the nursery and so on, and security. We love all that's going on, and especially you younger families that have young kids, and they're all in there, and they're getting taught the Word of God. And then we love our youth group, our teens, Bob and Tom, and a lot of the different people in there, Donnie and a few of them, they're all ministering to your kids, if you have kids in there or grandkids in there. And they're trying to help them understand the Christian worldview. And I look at that and I think that's so great. And, you know, we love our coffee bar, don't we? We love to sit out there and sip on coffee and talk to each other and greet each other. Am I crazy? No, we like that. And we like it that we have a Bible college. And we have men that are able to teach and train people so that they could do that. We love mommies here. Do you realize that? We have mommy's coffee on Wednesday. It's out for the summer, and it'll start that back up again. But we love our mommies, and we love the kids. And you know what? We're a church that allows the kids to run around and play hide-and-go-seek in the auditorium and tear up the carpet and fall down and biff, you know? And most churches, you can't do that, right? But everybody says, stop running. And, you know, I look at, and the reason they can do that is, I have to confess, it's me. Because when I was in church, you know, we went to the First Baptist Church of Mount Lake Terrace in the state of Washington, and we couldn't run around, we couldn't do any of those kind of things, and we saw places we could hide and seek, but we couldn't do it. And then we'd sit in the pew, right, the old wooden pew with no pad, and we'd be, you know, kind of moving around. And so I get over by the hymnals, and on the side of the hymnals were the little welcome cards. And so you pull out the welcome cards, and I'd start drawing, and then I'd show my sister, and then she'd punch me, and then my dad would lean over and knock me in the head. Right? Was that only me that experienced that?
No.
Okay. Yeah. And so was church fun? No, it was a punishment every Sunday. For me, because my dad would give me that look like, okay, when we get home. And then it's like, oh, man, I hope he forgets. He'd never forget. I forgot with my kids. In fact, I even had to tell my kids, I said, if you don't remind me that you're getting a spanking when you get home, you're going to get double. Because I'd always forget. So anyhow, I'm just saying, it's so fun to let them run, and they have all these friends, and they can't wait to get to church. Man, I wish I could have felt that when I was a kid. We love our men's group and our women's group. We love our church building. The Lord has blessed us with a great building and a pretty functional building. We love it that God supplies our needs financially and spiritually. We have a good set of leaders. I love that. We have people who serve and have the opportunity to serve, and we look to expand that, and I think we have a pretty strong element there. I really love, and I think you really love this too, that we're saved. Right? Whew. A lot of churches don't know that. And we're saved. We're signed, sealed, and delivered. He's ours. Right? I love it that we don't have to be perfect. We just don't have to be perfect. I mean, you know I'm not, right? I started bumbling the announcements and that kind of thing. And we live through it, don't we? And we get on with it. And I like it that we can confess our weaknesses to each other. That's an element I don't know that churches have. And I love it that people come and visit and stay. That is really exciting to me too. And I love it that people are that we worship together and song. And man, we've got a couple good bands. You know, a lot of people come to our church and go, wow, you know, for this size of church, boy, you really have some good bands, worship bands. And I love it that you all love the other pastors in town. We have a pastor's breakfast that we do. We have ladies that serve the breakfast, and we host it here, and we've hosted it here for years. And we love the pastors. We even on Saturday night have a pastor, a pastor that had a church, and he ended his career at that church, and he's looking for another church. So he comes here on Saturday nights and worships with us. And he isn't even a similar denomination. I love that. And I love that we grow in maturity in Christ, that we have classes, we have those kind of things. I love it that we love the hurting and the sick. Because we all have that in our lives, don't we? And I love it that we have people who are concerned. We have people that will make meals. I really love that we understand that God accepts us as we are. Not who we should be, but who we are. Just as we are. And I love that aspect of harvest. I love that God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we have God's seal on us. You know, in Revelation, it's like the 144 have the seal on their forehead. We got that seal on our forehead. We just can't see it. And we walk around and God looks at that seal and we think, oh yeah, we're so loud. And I love it that we understand that. I love it that people are very interested in God here. I really like that because we have a lot of God talk, don't we? A lot of God conversations and we're always encouraging each other. But most of all, I love it that you love the Father and you love the Son and you love the Holy Spirit as well as I do. And that's a basis in which we all live. And I love the fact that he offered this salvation and we took it. Right? Man, give it to me. I just love that. I think, folks, in this church, this local piece of pie, we have a lot to be grateful for. Don't you think? What a grateful thing. Let's give God our gratefulness. Father, we come this morning thanking you. First of all, thanking you for the acceptance that you give us, that you love us as we are, and your Spirit works in our heart to continue to grow and become more like Christ. And we love that aspect, Lord. And Lord, I'm just praying that as we grow together, that we'll grow in a depth of maturity. I pray that we will grow to serve and that we will have hardly any observers, but most everybody will be involved in some fashion in this little piece of pie. And I pray that we can really have the purpose of getting out and seeing people come to Jesus Christ like we've already done. May you do that for us, Lord. Well, our heads are bowed. You may be here this morning and you come looking for a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it tells us just exactly what we have to do to be saved. And it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm just going to pray a prayer and you can whisper that prayer with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life like he has done us. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that scripture said, and that you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life today and save me, and may I live for you. With our heads bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you just raise your hand up, put it down, let God know you meant business. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else today? Father, we're so grateful, so blessed. And maybe you'll be glorified all the way around the globe today as it hits each time zone and as it hits each little church and big church or whatever they are. Lord, may we have this day of really giving you the glory and honor, and to your Son, Jesus Christ, who's our King, who sacrificed his life that we might be able to live with you for eternity. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.